Last Lord's Day morning, we looked in Mark chapter number 1. And while you're turning over there, I want to just read that verse to you in Mark 1, 17. And I want to finish the thought out this morning. I just seemed like we had so much to be able to get last week. And want to be able to make sure that we have enough time to get it and get it well. I'm going to read Mark 1:17, and then after that we'll pray, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy 2 and read there. The Bible says in Mark 1:17, "And Jesus said unto them," as after he sees Simon and Andrew, they cast a net into the sea, they're fishing by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus sees that scene, and then he says in verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Last week we concentrated on the idea that in our independent Baptist movement, we're so big on soul winning and soul winning and soul winning and soul winning. How many souls do you win? Soul winning courses and soul winning booklets and methods of soul winning. And that may be well and good in its place. I mean, we haven't gone on a regular basis as we should here, but we've knocked on some doors here in the area. I know some folks, I've gone cell to cell, before trying to talk to men. But the key here is not so much soul winning in chapter 1, verse 17, as much as it is spending time with Jesus. If I can get people to see how much the Lord loves them and to see how much that Christ has done for them, and they begin of their own selves to spend time with Him, it will realign their life. It will rearrange your lifestyle. Your priorities, your wants, your desires, all those things. You'll have a desire to be with Him. And so He says, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." Father, we need your help this morning as we open the Word of God. You know our mind and our frame. You know what we stand in need of, Lord, today. I myself, you know what I stand in need of. And I pray that you'd help your people this morning as we open the Word of God and speak to our hearts out of these verses today. And Lord, you did such a great work in my heart last week. I pray that you continue to fan that flame and to bless, Lord, these thoughts as we continue to work in this direction, Lord, of discipleship. And Lord, I need help in my discipleship as well, Lord, to continue to walk with you and help others to do the same, that Jesus would be glorified. For His glory, His name we pray. Amen. So we looked at Mark 1:17 last week, and that's where we preached last Sunday morning out of that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is kind of the same concept, discipleship. In Mark 1, Jesus is beginning His ministry. He's beginning the ministry, and He says, "Come after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." Here is Paul. We've now got the closing scene of his life. So we've got the opening scene of Jesus' life. He calls people in discipleship. And now Paul, in the closing scene of his life, what does he emphasize? What does he emphasize? And that's important. We always weigh very heavily the last words of a person before they cross over. We've all heard about those experiences where people, before they die, the Lord may kind of roll back the curtains. They get to see a few things. They may, just rejoice. Some folks go out singing. Some folks go out, just with great peace in their heart because they're going to meet the Lord. We put great stock in people's last words. And what we have in 2 Timothy, the entire book, this is the last inspired letter that Paul will ever pen. This is it. This is it. And what he's doing is that he is encouraging this young man named Timothy. Now, we looked at it last week, but Timothy was probably one of those fellows who was a little prone to either be timid. I don't want to say depression necessarily, but Timothy was one who was very, very a tender-hearted kind of person. In fact, if you look in verse number 7 of the previous chapter, chapter number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, if I were going to reference those verses, I would put down Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." It's very encouraging to see a man who stands even in the midst of opposition, in the midst of oppression, and continues to go forward. I'll never forget, it's been probably about 10, 11 years ago, I was at a King James Bible conference down in Knoxville, Tennessee. There was a preacher down there named Noel Broughton. He's from down around Somerset, Kentucky. And I remember hearing about one of the particular things that he fought in his little county. I can't remember what happened. It seemed like they might have passed a law, and I can't remember all the details behind it. Essentially, what it boils down to is even as a pastor in that county, he would have had to have taken out a business license to operate in that county. And he said, no, I'm not taking out a business license. Number one, I'm a God-called preacher. God calls me to preach. If God calls a man to preach, it's only God who can suspend his authority to preach. That's it. And this one went all the way, I think it went almost, if I'm not mistaken, it went all the way to the Kentucky Supreme Court. And he fought that thing because he said, if the state can give me a license or makes me take a license to preach, guess what else the state can do? If they don't like the way you drive, they can revoke your license. And so he said that the state has no right to pull the license because they don't have a right to issue one. And of course, when I heard that years ago, it really, can I just say that it inspired me that a man was standing for truth. A man was standing for truth. And in fact, if you go back and study Baptist history in our country, that is the primary reason many Baptists in the 1700s were persecuted because they refused to take a license from the state. They refused to take it. They'd be mocked, they'd be jeered, they'd be beaten. One man, was it John Waller, I believe it was, the magistrate rode his horse into the pulpit, right up the aisleway, grabbed him by the hair of the head, and took him outside. And they beat him with, I think, 30 lashes. And after that particular incident, Brother Waller is recorded to have said in response to somebody asking him, how is it that you can endure that? He said that the incense and those things that were used in the burning of the tabernacle had to be beaten very small before they could let loose their fragrance. What did most of us do? Yeah, that's what most of us would do. Yeah, that's probably what most of us would do. And I'm telling you what, that's right. So here's Timothy. He is a young man who looks like he's having a little bit of trouble being strong in the Lord. And as Paul is getting ready to leave this world, he is encouraging this young man. That tells me that that's where us older people in the faith, and I consider myself to be a little older in the faith because I've been saved over 20 years, been preaching for about that long. We need to encourage younger people in the faith and focus our ministry on those folks who can be helped and who can be impressed. Now, one of the things that we're going to find out is that there are some folks who are older in the faith. We can help them by preaching to them, but really and truly, our influence with some folks will not be as strong as it will with younger younger people, because a lot of us older people, we're pretty well set in our way we're going to stand. Now, you know, most of us, we want to sing, I shall not be moved. Now, we need to have a good, strong foundation. We need to be. But let's be very careful about being stubborn, because stubbornness is... What was it that Samuel said? That's it. It says wickedness and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Yes. So it's a very bad thing to be stubborn, not moving because you just don't desire to move. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm just a stubborn. I heard, you know, down in Tennessee, one lady would say, no, I'm just a stubborn old woman. All my people were. I've heard people say, I'm just a stubborn old man. Well, stubbornness is not a godly trait. Steadfastness is a godly trait. It's a godly trait that we don't want to move. In fact, that's what Paul is doing. He's encouraging this young man to be strong. So let's start in chapter 2 and verse 1. And we're going to see exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, thou therefore, my son. That's the kind of relationship that he had. We ought to have that same relationship with someone we're discipling. It ought to be as a father-son relationship. It ought to be a tender relationship, a caring relationship, but also one that does not preclude the idea of correcting when wrong. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging, but as he's encouraging, he's also correcting some things in Timothy's life that need to be corrected. So he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So the first thing that Timothy is instructed here, I've got just a couple things I want to give you. The first thing I want you to see, he's encouraged to be strong. He is encouraged to be strong. Now it's easy to say, be tough, be strong. It's easy to say that. One of my family members, he was always known for telling his, he had girls, he was always known for telling them, just be tough. They'd fall down, be tough. They'd get hurt, be tough. Little girls are different. When my boys would fall down, skin their knee, the first couple times, dad, grab them, love on them a little bit. After that, son, just do what Paul did to the snake. Snake, shake it off. Just shake it off in the fire. Shake it off, get up, dust yourself off and go on. Little girls are different. Hallelujah. Thank God they're different. That's right. But Timothy is instructed here to be strong. Now, how do we draw strength? Well, if a person is going to work out his strength of his body, what does he do? He exercises his body. He will lift weights. He'll persecute his body. He will persecute his body to lift those weights, to do those workouts, and he may even run. Okay? Yeah. Help us, Lord. I'm not interested in running. God bless people who can run. The only run I do is run to the fridge when I need a glass of sweet tea. Say amen. That's right. But we need to be very encouraged in the fact that you and I can be strong. Now, how are we to be strong? Notice what he says in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. And he gives us the place to be strong in. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is grace? We always define that as unmerited favor. And that's exactly what that is. It's unmerited favor. But we need to realize that grace does not stop at the moment of salvation. My friend, that's a new birth. That's when grace, can I just say, it begins, if as it were. The Christian life is lived in the light of the grace of God. It's lived in the favor of God. If a man will keep himself in favor with God, keep himself, Jude instructs us to keep ourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? We walk in truth. We read the Word of God and we obey it. We need to memorize Scripture. And that's what we're starting out with our younger folks. We're starting to memorize. Memorizing leads to meditation. And that memorizing and meditation is supposed to lead to obedience in the life of that child, the child of God. We don't need to be folks who memorize the Scriptures and we got a head knowledge, but it doesn't get down to our shoe leather. In fact, that's where people are going to find out whether you and I are real or not, is whether it's in our shoe leather. A lot of folks will say, I love you, I love you. And then they'll say, depart, you be ye warmed and filled. When they see their brother have need and they shut up their bowels of compassion from them. We've got to love and love in action. So what does it mean here to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, Jesus endured, in fact, it says Hebrews 12:4, to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He said, you're not yet resisted under blood, striving against sin. We need to realize that Christ had great opposition. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God gave Christ the grace to get through the opposition. What we've got to do is stop going on our feelings, our desires, our impressions, and start living on what God says, whether or not we feel it to be true. There are a lot of things, sometimes I feel saved. There are some times I feel saved. There are some days I don't feel saved. There are some days my wife and children probably question if I'd even know who God is. Yeah, help, Lord, when the godly man sees it. Says, at least it does in our house, they'll say. There are probably days where they wonder that. But can I tell you, the Word of God does not change. And you and I can be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's Paul. Here's Paul. He instructs Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, not to be ashamed. He says, don't be ashamed of the Lord, nor a testimony of the Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice what he says down in verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Timothy, you're not in this by yourself. There are other people besides you. I mean, most of us, can I get carnal with you just for a second? Just for a moment. Most of us turn over to Hee Haw and we watch him sing gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's right. That's right. I can quote that one. That's right. That's right. Hee Haw, chapter 1, verse 1. That's right. That's usually where most of us live. I'm telling you, we live, it's all about how bad things are going for me. And Paul says, hey, don't you be ashamed. You be partaker. He says, I'm also suffering these things. But notice what he says in verse number 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. I'm not ashamed. Why is that? He said, for I know whom. Not what. Not what. He said, I know whom. See, a lot of us have gotten this independent Baptist life down to a set of rules and doctrines. Can I tell you, it's not so much a set of rules and doctrines, it's a person. It's Jesus. It is falling in love with a person. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. That is what Paul is saying. I'm suffering these things. Why am I suffering them? Because I was on my way to Damascus with letters in my hand to hail those to prison and bring those before the magistrate, bring them before the Sanhedrin, and go ahead prosecute them for following Christ. And as I was on the way on that road to Damascus, a light appeared out of heaven. Hallelujah. And a voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Yeah. And after Paul got his focus, the very first thing out of his mouth was this, Lord, Lord. I'm going to tell you, I don't have much confidence in a professed salvation that does not call Jesus Lord. Now, there are a lot of folks who will say, Lord, Lord, but they've made a profession without having any repentance in their heart, submitting to His Lordship. But the Bible tells me, is it 1 Corinthians, is it chapter 12? Somewhere around verse 1, 2, and 3 over there, somewhere in there, where it says that no man speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed, and no man call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. You have to find that address for me. I can't remember where that one's at. Can I tell you? The first thing out of Paul's mouth was Lord. He submitted himself to His Lordship. And Paul was saying this, that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. 12 what? 12:3. So 1 Corinthians 12:3 is where that was at. If you're writing the references down. He said, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He's able. Keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul said there's some things that I've committed to God. Now God committed some things to Paul. He committed unto him the preaching. And that's what Paul's getting ready to talk to Timothy about in verse number 2. He tells him first of all to be strong. And we could talk more about that. And I think we said last week, there's a tendency in younger preachers to want to debate folk. They want to debate everybody. And honestly, I think we might have mentioned this last week. Brother Hibner and I were talking about it. The smartest person on the face of God's earth is a first-year Bible college student who's had his first Greek class. I mean, you know what that is? What that is, it's somebody who's given him just enough rope to hang himself. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 4, not to give heed to those Jewish fables. Not to give heed to those things. Those questions that generate strife. There are all kinds of things that can get us sidetracked. We don't want to get sidetracked. We're not interested in getting sidetracked. I think I might have told you this. The Church of Christ preacher out in Middle Tennessee challenged Buck Ledford down in our neck of the woods to a debate. And he said, I don't have time to shoot cannonballs at grasshoppers. I'm preaching the gospel. I don't have time for that. You and I have got to realize that we've got more important things to do than to debate folks out there. I remember one time I lost, now if I mentioned this last week, forgive me, it might be a rerun of last week, but I probably lost a good 20 minutes in Morgan County Regional Prison when I was there with Brother Eddie Gordon one year trying to convince this Muslim that he was wrong. All I was doing was beating my head against a wall. That's all I did was beat my head against a wall. There were other people in that prison who needed to hear the gospel, and I didn't get around to everyone I should have gotten around to. And so I've learned that, according to 1 Timothy 1, we're not supposed to be, you know, doing those debates and things. So we have to be strong. Number two, look in verse number two. Not only is Paul instructing Timothy to be strong, he's instructing him to pass the baton, as it were, on to others. Now, we said in verse number two last week, there are four generations. Notice with me, if you will, and the things that thou hast heard of me. So Paul taught Timothy. That's two generations. Paul's generation one, Timothy's generation number two. The same commit thou to faithful men, that's generation number three, who shall be able to teach others also, that's generation number four. Paul was not concerned with Christianity in his day alone. He was concerned about passing the faith on to other men, to other men, to other men. Paul had no idea when the Lord was coming back. He was expecting him in his lifetime, but he was telling Timothy, you pass the baton of the gospel on to the next generation so they can pass it to the next generation, so they can pass it to the next generation. And so what Timothy had been given was not to stop with him. It was to be passed on to other folks. It had to be. Now we said this last week, and I remember talking about this, that there are three qualifications for a man to be a teacher. And Paul gives them here in chapter 2, verse 2. They have to be teachable, first of all. It says, commit thou to faithful men. That means you've got to be able to teach somebody. There are some folks, their attitude is this, do not mess up my mind with the facts. I already have my mind made up. There are a lot of people who are that way. Many people are that way. And God, can I tell you, God's not pleased with that unteachable spirit. Do you know that I, as your pastor, need to have a teachable spirit? I hope I have one. That means that I need to be, if I can receive some instruction from somebody else, I need to receive that. And not just an older preacher who comes in. If one of the church members comes by and says, you know what, if you would say this in a little bit of a different way, it might be taken a little bit better. I need to take heed to that. I might not like it, but I need to take heed to it. And it's fine to say amen to that because I'm saying it. It's right. It's the truth. It's the truth. We all need to have a teachable spirit. And for a man to be a faithful man, someone who can pass the gospel along, he himself has to be teachable. And you can't lead someone unless you've been led before. You can't teach someone unless you've been taught before. You can't teach somebody what you do not have. And so Paul says they've got to be teachable. They've got to be faithful. They've got to be faithful to the doctrines that they're given. They've got to be faithful to the house of God, faithful to just the faith in general. They've got to be men who are trustworthy. When you hear that they give their word, they are persons of their word, they are people of integrity, they will do what they have to do to make sure they keep their word. That's the way I was raised. I was raised that way, that you are to be a man of your word. And if a man breaks his word, he isn't worth dealing with anytime thereafter. When a person lies to me, they automatically go on a list in the back of my mind, and 999 times out of 1,000, they don't ever get off that list. Yeah, it's hard to do that. And so they have to do that, but they also have to be able to teach others. They have to be able to put the truth in a way that can be received by other people. And in fact, the pastor, the Bible says he's to be apt to teach. He has to be apt to teach, to be able to convey truth to that next generation. And I'm still working on that. There's so much that I've got to study on my own to help me to kind of put that into a way to be understandable to folks. So Paul tells Timothy, one, to be strong. Number two, pass the baton on. And then number three, while he's still here, he's telling Timothy to carry on the work. He's telling him to carry on the work. Now, I want to just look at this. We've got about maybe 10 minutes or so left. I want to consider there are four commands here, four things, or four pictures, I guess. I like how Paul does things because he explains them in very simple terms that are easy for me to understand. Whenever I was a younger believer, I'd read over these, but I just kind of blew them off to the side because, I mean, that was just real simple. Everybody understands that. Well, yes, they understand it, but in simplicity, there's great depth. There's great clarity. It's like somebody was talking to Dr. J. Vernon McGee one time, and they said, "That man is so deep, I can't understand him." And Dr. McGee pointed to a mud puddle and said, "You see that mud puddle over there? That's about an inch deep. But you can't see the bottom because it's so muddy." He said, on the other hand, you can go to a body of water that has water that is crystal clear, and you can see 10 feet to the bottom. These truths are so simple, they're clear. And so the first thing that Timothy is told here, he's got to carry on the work, and he's going to do it in four aspects or four mindsets. The first one is, it says in verse number 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou." Now we talked about those faithful men have to be teachable, but somebody's got to teach them. So the very first thing that Timothy is a teacher. He's a teacher of the Word of God. Now there's a difference between preaching and teaching. The words are different in English, they're different in Greek. I'd say they're different in Hebrew. I hadn't looked it up, but I'd say they're probably different. To preach means that you herald, you declare. There's no question and answer session in preaching. We don't do that. Now I know you've probably heard of people standing up and opposing the preaching. Well, that's opposition. That's not time for question and answer. When a person is heralding or giving out a message under the authority of the one who has sent him, that's preaching. Teaching, on the other hand, is taking those truths, breaking those truths down in a matter of instruction, and if necessary, opening that up for questions and answers to where folks can hear that. Not only congregation, it's kind of hard to do those type things. I know some preachers, what they'll do is they'll actually have their church members write questions on a piece of paper and give them to them for like Wednesday night or Sunday night, and they'll answer some of those questions then. And I mean, it can be anonymous. Some of them have the church members sign them, I guess. But that way, folks will be able to have their questions answered by the preacher. Hopefully, he's got some answers. Hopefully, he's got some. So he's supposed to be a teacher. Here's the thing. Paul spent his entire life pouring his entire life into the gospel ministry. That's what he did. How sad it would be. We preachers and folks in here are older. We could probably name older preachers. They've had great churches. Great churches. Churches that have been used greatly of God. And now those churches are just a shadow of what they used to be because they haven't passed the truth along to faithful men. Now, I'm not against college, and I'm really not against seminary if it's right. I mean, if they can be used in the right way. But can I tell you, when I look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I don't see them getting any outside help. It sounds to me, as if they raised up their leadership from within the walls of the church. Now, I know ever so often you might have to kind of, you know, rake the bottom of the barrel and go all the way down to Tennessee to get a preacher. I understand that. You might have to do that sometimes. Yeah, Lord help us. I mean, yes. You might have to go all the way down to Tennessee, heaven forbid, and get a preacher. But can I tell you, the way the church is to go on is to raise up leadership from among ourselves. Folks that we win, we disciple, we bring them in here, they hear the truth, the Word of God, they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we teach them those truths, and that's how the truth is to be passed on to the next generation. We teach those young men to have their homes right. There have been young men who have been counseled to go to church where his wife goes to keep their home together. Y'all know that there are people, the husbands and wives go to church in different places. And I know I'm really kind of preaching to the choir here, because everybody here, you know, nobody falls in this category. But I just say this, ma'am, if your husband decides that this isn't the place that your family needs to go, you're obligated to follow him. As much as we hate to lose you, you're obligated to follow your husband. Obligated to. You have to. He's your head. Now, I didn't get any amens on that, but it doesn't make any difference because it's so. That's right. I mean, that is the truth. Your husband is your head. He decides where you go to church at. I know folks, their wife decides where they go to church at. Wife decides that. That's not her decision. That's your decision. Now, y'all talk together about it. Amen. I'm not going to make a decision without my wife. We're going to talk about it. Brother Artie, you better talk to Miss Lily. I don't want her to go out and, you know, somebody happened to your guitar playing hands, that'd be just a bad deal, brother. Now, I'm not saying Miss Lily would do that, but, you know, well, if that rolling pin accidentally got smacked down and missed the biscuits and got that hand, I mean, that would be a bad deal, brother. It just might. I mean, it just might, absolutely. Miss Lily's going to give me a hard time after I quit down here. I'm going to look out. I was going to ask her a question. I ain't going to ask. Okay. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. So number one, that's right. That's wisdom right there. Of course, wisdom wouldn't even open up that can of worms to start with. All right. Number two. Now, he's a teacher, but the Bible says in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, he may please him who chosen him to be a soldier. Timothy's to be a soldier. He is engaged in a warfare. Now, there are some preachers, I don't know how they do it, but and again, I'm not against bivocational, what we call bivocational ministry, because that's the way many of the folks in our circle work. I know how it is. Church, the first church or two I attempted to pastor, I mean, it was one of those deals, I didn't leave my job. Thank God I didn't. But can I tell you that there are some folks, how in the world you can be an investor in the stock market, race cars on Saturday nights, and do all these other activities that other men do and still expect to give 100% of your time to the ministry, I want to tell you, it isn't possible. No man that warreth entangleth himself. Those things can ensnare a person. That's what that entangling is. It gets kind of, you know, he's running a race. He's in the battle. He's going forward, but he's getting caught in those booby traps set by the enemy. How effective is he going to be sighting his rifle in when he's got his foot caught back here? He can't do it. He can't fight as well. And so Paul says not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And so he's got to endure some hardship, some hardness as a good soldier. I was reading a biography of a man yesterday, just a little bit of a small biography. He was in down in the Peleliu back in World War II. He was in the 1st Marine Division down there. And he talked about as they went on there, he talked about how bad the firefight was. They lost, I think it was like 6,300, 6,600 Marines down there in that whole campaign there. Unbelievable just the amount of death down there. But the reason he got saved, what happened down there, there was a young man who had gotten shot, and he looked up at this man and asked him if he knew how to pray. Well, this young man, this other Marine did not know how to pray. He looked over may have been a major or captain. He asked him, do you know how to pray? And he cussed back at him. He said he probably wasn't the guy I needed to ask. And he said, when I looked back at that young man, he stared at me and died. And it never got away from him. Never got away from him. And later on, he got a Bible, you know, read through the Bible, read through the New Testament, learned who Christ was. And it seemed like, he said, just out of reading the New Testament is where he got saved at. But can I tell you, he endured some hardship on that island. One of the men in our church down in the first church we had down in Tennessee, he was a Marine on Tinian, Tarawa, Saipan. And to hear him talk about some of the things that he endured, unbelievable. Unbelievable. He endured some hardship. I've heard it before. Many of us in here have heard it before. There are some folks, they haven't come to church because maybe they had, you know, I don't want to say a sniffle, but many folks have been knocked out of church for things like that. And don't get me wrong, I know some folks have got to work, but if you're well able-bodied, you ought to be here. You need to be here. I say you're obligated to be here. This is your first obligation before anything else. This is your first obligation. Say, preacher, well, I would like to go do such and such. That's part of that hardship. You know, a soldier just can't go home because he's homesick. A soldier just can't pick up himself and go somewhere else because he feels like going. Last I heard, that's what they call going AWOL, and I don't think the military looks too well upon that. Last I looked at it. I know it. I think back in World War, it seemed like they might have shot some fellas for going AWOL. They did. I know Stonewall Jackson did that to several of his men who were members of the Stonewall Brigade. They were members of the Stonewall Brigade, fought in the Shenandoah Valley, and Stonewall had them executed because they deserted. They deserted. Well, they deserted. He had them shot. Paul comes on down here and says this, verse number 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, who's this man striving? He's an athlete. He disciplines his body and brings it into subjection so that he is not disqualified in a race. Those back in Corinth, those people had the Corinthian Games, the Isthmian Games, the precursors of our Olympics. They had to go and swear before a statue of Zeus that they were first of all a true-born Greek, that they had disciplined their body, and that they had engaged in training for at least 10 months. Otherwise, they could not be allowed to go out and participate in the game. And if they went out and participated in the games and they had lied to Zeus, as it were, they gave themselves over to Zeus that he would kill them. Now, first of all, guess what? You've got to be a true-born Greek. You've got to be true-born. You've got to be born again. You've got to bring your body into subjection. You've got to discipline your body. And you've got to submit yourself to God so He can put you wherever He wants to put you at. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you're a teacher, you're a soldier, you're an athlete. And look at here. He says, not only that, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You're also a farmer. This is the first year in about 6 or 7 we haven't had a garden. I've had several of you. I know Brother Kevin offered me some time. If it's just not outside my back door, it's going to be awful hard to take my hoe across town and go weed a garden. But I appreciate folks offering me garden space. I do appreciate that. And hallelujah for stuff from the farmer's market. Praise the Lord. We appreciate it. Can I tell you, sometimes as a person who labors, and I've never been on the farm, just a little bit of a garden, you work out there, you work out there, you work out there, you don't see any fruit for a long time. You don't see fruit right off the bat. The first year I went out, I planted seed. After that, I went to the co-op and I bought the plants. Those seeds would come up a little bit, and you know, the chickens would go out there and they'd mow them down. Or somebody would come out there and knock it over, a branch fall out of the tree and break it. I just got the bigger branches, put the cages around them. Start off those plants like that. The rabbit, you know, other animals got there and eat them. Yeah. Paul said this, you've got to be willing to work and labor with no immediate results. How many people have been saved since I've been out here? You know how many I know who have been saved? Zero. We've had some folks come up to pray. We had one young lady come up here back when I first started coming up here back in, when I got voted in back in November, I guess it was. And she came up here and I prayed down here with her on the altar. And I know the big boys wouldn't like it, but I told her that she needed to count the cost. I told her that Christ Jesus wanted her submission. Whether she did or not, I don't know. So what's going to happen? You say, preacher, you don't have any immediate results. Well, I'm just going to keep on sowing. There's sowing times. There's watering times. Hey, one of these days, there'll become some reaping times. But if we'll reap, we'll reap. We certainly will. That's exactly right. How's that Galatians 6, 9? And then be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so Paul's telling Timothy to go on. Now, why am I giving you all this? We talked about being a disciple. Jesus called those men into discipleship at the beginning of his ministry. Paul's leaving his ministry. He's encouraging Timothy to continue in the ministry as a disciple, and he tells him how to do it. Teach, be a soldier, be an athlete who runs and trains himself, and be a farmer. Be a person who is willing to work and labor, even though you don't see any visible results. We've got to be willing to keep on working, even though we don't see any visible results, because we're working for the Lord, not for ourselves. Amen. Father, I pray you take the word this morning and use it for your glory. Bless the after service. Bless the choir singing. Excuse me. I pray that you'd bless any testimonies, Lord. Bless the offerings that are taken up. And glorify yourself in our lives. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.